Before one turns to the passage in mind this evening, I'd just like to look at Revelation 22 for a moment. The Apostle Peter would remind us that though the saints in his day knew these things, yet he would put them always in remembrance and endeavor that after his decease they might have these things in remembrance. And so here in the last page, shall we say, of the Word of God, we find in verse 7, "Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly." And again in verse 12, "And behold, I come quickly." Oh, how the Lord would bring before us that which should be our daily, hourly hope, that Christ is coming forth. And then in verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star." Oh, he himself is speaking to us. "I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star." "And the Spirit and the bride say, come." Oh, yes. It's the Spirit of God that would work in our hearts that we might indeed desire and look forward to his coming. "And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." And then the 20th verse. "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly." Oh, he said to his disciples, "I will come again and receive you unto myself." And here he says to us, "Surely I come quickly." Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. I believe it was Hamilton Smith said, "There we have the last promise. Surely I come quickly." And the last prayer, may it indeed be the prayer of our hearts. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And then that provision made for us along the way, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Oh, he's made that provision for us, right down until the time he comes. Well, it's his coming again that it seems to me we need before our hearts. Oh, if we, speaking for myself, if I entered more into his coming for us, oh, what a difference it would make in our walk and ways, in all that we do, if sometime this evening we would hear that shout. Oh, it would indeed turn our thoughts to that coming scene of glory, that we are going to see him face to face. Oh, there's a dear brother laying there in Toledo in the hospital. Dear Brother Ramsey. He may be with the Lord by now. We know not. Oh, that dear brother is just waiting any moment to be ushered into his presence. And beloved, we know not, but what it may be just as imminent for us, that we may be ushered into his presence, that we will hear that shout, and we will meet him in the air. I would like to turn to the second and third chapters of Revelation. Here we find the Lord looking at the assembly and bringing to our attention that which meets with his approval, and also bringing to our attention that which he must condemn. All these things written for us might indeed have their effect on our hearts. In chapter 2 then, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." Well, beloved, it was written to those who were responsible. Oh, the whole assembly is held responsible to hear. Each one held responsible to hear, because it says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." Nevertheless, written to those responsible, for generally there are those who by their conduct and ways, many cases, I'm sure, given of God, that are responsible for the conduct and the tone, the spirituality of the assembly. Our dear brother Harry Hayhoe, there in Ottawa, now long since with the Lord, and yet he has had an influence on the saints there as well as elsewhere. And how often we find what that dear brother said has been quoted. Well, God gives one another to stir us up and to turn our thoughts to him. And so these letters written to those responsible, but for each one of us to hear. And we're reminded of the one that walks in the midst. Oh, beloved, that we might be ever mindful of the one who is in the midst. I've enjoyed a thought in Joshua chapter 5. We might just turn to it for a moment. Children of Israel had crossed the Jordan. They had been circumcised. The flesh, so to speak, had been put in the place of death. They had kept the Passover, that which spoke to them of their deliverance in Egypt, and would speak to us of the Lord's death for us. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And now, about to enter into conflict, Joshua sees one with a drawn sword in his hand. So verse 13, Joshua 5 and verse 13. "And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him, with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him, and said unto him, Art thou for us, or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? Joshua fell on his face, and did worship." And beloved, that worship was accepted. If it had been an angel, that worship would have been refused. You find that in the last chapter of Revelation. John fell down to worship before the angel. And the angel said, "See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant." But here we find the worship was accepted. Oh, beloved, it was none other than the Lord himself come down to lead his people against the enemy. Joshua asked the question, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And was no military communication that Joshua received. That one with the drawn sword in his hand was sufficient to guarantee victory for his people wherever they went. But there was something said to Joshua. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Oh, if that one with the drawn sword was to be in the midst, there must be that holiness of walk suited to his presence. We turned over to the 7th chapter. We might just turn for a moment. Joshua 7 and verse 12. Oh, we find that the flesh had been allowed to act. One coveted the things of Jericho, the things of this world, had brought them into the camp of Israel. And now we find in Joshua 7 and 12, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among them. Oh, dear ones, it's solemn. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. And so may we ever remember the one who is in the midst. Oh, he's the one that died for us. He's the one that ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's the one that has loved us with an everlasting love. But beloved, he is still holy and demand that holiness in his presence. Well, we find then he has something to say to Ephesus. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. If we went back to Thessalonians 1, we would find there the Lord speaking through the apostle to the Thessalonians. I'll just turn to it for a moment to get it correct. Verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. There it gives us what was the motive behind their work, their labor, their patience. But here it doesn't say thy work of faith. It just says, I know thy works. Good to remember that the Lord's eye is ever upon us. And we'll find in every case here, he says, I know thy work. I know. But here in Thessalonica, it was a work of faith. All that which went on, shall we say, drawing its strength from communion with the Father. Here it was a work more because it was right and necessary. But what a difference. Labor of love in Thessalonica. Here again, labor because it was the right thing to do. Necessary, right in doing it, but what a difference between doing something as a job, shall we say, because it's necessary, and doing something for someone else out of love to that person. Oh, what a difference in the spring, the mainspring, you might say, of our action. And patience or endurance. of hope. Yes, they had endured. They had patience. They had gone on. Lord, thou hast labored and hast not fainted. Good for them that they had, and were high commendation. But they have lost that hope. What is our hope? Oh, surely that which we've had before us. The Lord's coming, soon to be with him. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Dear ones, no one, I believe, could point a finger at this dear assembly. Outwardly, everything was as it should be. Everything in order. But he had somewhat against them. Nevertheless, I have against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Thou hast left thy first love. No longer was there that freshness of love. That had gone. We might just turn back to Jeremiah chapter 2 for a moment. Here we have Israel brought before us. Jeremiah 2 and verse 2. Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not so. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. Oh, think of that. I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not so. Israel was holiness unto the Lord. Oh, you know, dear ones, sometimes this world ceases to be the wilderness for us that it should. Sometimes there's that which could attract us and turn our eyes in some measure from Christ. Oh, he wants our hearts. It's our heart's affections that he desires. He said, thou hast left thy first love. They still loved the Lord. They still loved the Savior. But that freshness had gone. Seems to me there must have been a divided heart. Well, he goes on. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Oh, here was something else that he would commend them for. Everything he could. He saw everything. And he commended them for everything he could. But nothing could take the place of that first love. Oh, think of a partnership. Man and wife. And one of them feels that their partner does not love them the way they used to. How bitter that would be to that one. What feelings would arise in the heart. Well, he goes on. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You know, I believe this promise to the overcomer should have recalled their hearts to that first love. The first mention we have of the tree of life in Genesis 2. And man had the right to eat of that tree of life. There is nothing to prohibit him eating that tree of life. He could have freely eaten of it. But in Genesis 3, sin had come in. And man was turned out of the garden, lest he put forth his hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. God had to turn man out of the garden, lest he put forth his hand and eat of that tree of life. And he placed cherubim with a flaming sword at the east of the garden to keep the way of the tree of life. For man now to attempt to regain the tree of life, it would have meant death. Man could not reach the tree of life except through death. But oh, here, he is granted. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Not now an earthly paradise, but a heavenly one. And the right to eat of it. The law of what had come in? Oh, it was the death of Christ. That tree of life could not be regained for man except through death. But Christ had taken our place, died in our stead. Now again, we have the right to eat of the tree of life. Beloved, should that not recall our hearts to that first love? Is there anything like contemplating what he has done for us? How he gave himself for us? Oh, beloved, he gave himself. We have cost him everything. That merchantman seeking goodly pearls, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. We have cost Christ everything. Such is his love to us. Oh, he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Yes, he was rejoicing that he would have us with himself in that coming scene of glory. We have cost him everything. Oh, our affections might indeed flow out to that blessed one for such love as he has shown to us. And verse 8, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I think in every case here, we find that he addresses the assembly according to their state. Ephesus, he walked in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And as we said, may we ever remember who it is that is in the midst. But here he presents himself as the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Oh, that one who was before death, beyond death, had conquered death, met it in all its power and gone through it. Through death, he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Yes, he had met everything for us. One has enjoyed, it's a digression, but we might just turn to 1 Samuel 17. One has enjoyed a thought there. 1 Samuel 17. And we might read verse 53. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent. Well, David had gone out into that valley of Elah against Goliath. And with the sling and the stone he had smote Goliath. But it was with Goliath's own sword that David cut off his head. And I believe it would speak to us of that one who through death destroyed or annulled the power of him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He met Satan there and destroyed his power in his own stronghold, shall we say. But here we have David took the head of the Philistine, that which was the proof of his victory. There he had the head of the Philistine in his hand, showing that Goliath was defeated, he was dead, and brought it to Jerusalem. I believe I'm right in saying the only time, it's 1 Samuel 17 and verse 54, the only time that Jerusalem is mentioned in all the reign of Saul. He took the head of the Philistine in his hand and brought it to Jerusalem. I believe it's a lovely picture of Christ gone up on high with the proof of victory in his hand. But he put his armor in his tent. Oh, the Philistines were still the foes of God's people. Though Goliath was destroyed, the Philistines were still there. And so we've been left the armor for the time that we're in this scene down here. Well, I enjoyed that little thought on that verse. Christ has gone up on high for us. He has defeated the enemy. But beloved, we are left down here for a little while. But he has made every provision for us. Well, here Smyrna. Revelation 2, about to go through tribulation. But he says, I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. Thou art rich. Oh, the psalmist couldn't understand the prosperity of the wicked. They seemed to have no trouble. They had everything that they wanted. And so many times we can look around us and see many things in this world which might be very nice. But oh, then he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Oh, what a difference it made then. Then understood I their end. Beloved, regardless of what we see around us, the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. Oh, we've been given those eternal things, those blessings which will last for all eternity. What has the world got? Simply that which is rapidly going to pass away. Many even now, their hearts failing them for fear of the things coming on the earth. They don't know what's coming. They're terrified by it. Beloved, we have that peace which comes from knowing Christ as Savior, and that the end is that He is coming. Beloved, we have that peace which comes from knowing Christ as Savior, and that the end is that He is coming for us to receive us unto Himself. And that we will be with Him throughout those endless ages of eternity. What a contrast between what Christ has given to us and what lies before this world. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Oh, nothing passes that He doesn't know. He sees the persecution, the opposition of this world, the slights of this world. He sees it all. He knows it all. All is open to His eye. But beloved, this is the day of His patience. He is waiting in patient grace that more might turn to Him, that not one that the Father has given Him will be lost. No, you said all that the Father hath given me shall come to me. And so he is waiting for each one that the Father has given to him to come to him. And then he will come and call us to be with himself. And then everything will be put right. Now is the day of his patience. Oh, think of that one that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. When he was reviled, he reviled not again, but committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously. Well, he goes on, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Yes, he knew what the persecution was going to be. He knew what it was like. And beloved, there's a precious thing here. That tribulation was measured. Ye shall have tribulation 10 days. It was measured. He knew the exact amount, shall we say, to allow. And he did it all in wondrous love and grace. He saw that coldness of heart creeping in, and so he allowed this persecution, that their hearts might be turned back to him. Oh, do we suffer trial? Does God allow trials in our life? He does. He allowed trials in the life of Job. He allowed Satan to come and sweep away everything that Job had. But you know, in the first instance, he said, all that he has is in your hand. But Satan couldn't touch Job. And so everything was swept away, but Satan couldn't go one step beyond what God permitted. Then again the question of Job came up. And Satan was allowed to touch Job, but he couldn't touch his life. And so again we find that Job suffers, covered with boils. I suppose as uncomfortable as a man could get. But again it was measured. And beloved, it should be a comfort to us to know that whatever trial comes in our life, it is measured by a hand of infinite love. Or a hand of infinite wisdom and a heart of infinite love. Oh, beloved, that we might indeed be enabled to take everything from the Father's hand. There's a little thing said at the meetings in St. Thomas. Some of you that there will remember. That little deaf mute. And they asked him some questions and he wrote on the board. His answers. I think one was concerning creation. And he said, he wrote on the board, in the beginning God created. I've forgotten the next question, what it was. But then they asked him, why did God make you deaf and dumb? And he wrote, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Oh, what an answer that was. As trial comes to us, can we say, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight? The Lord would turn to Peter, I believe, when he smote off the servants of the high priest's ear, said, put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Oh, he took that cup from the hand of his Father. Man was administering it, shall we say, in all his hatred and enmity. But he took it all from his Father. Well, he goes on. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried. Ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. And I will give thee a crown of life. Oh, that we might remember that all our blessings are in resurrection. Our blessings are not down here. Many a blessing, many a joy he gives us down here. But our blessings are in resurrection. Our blessings will be found in all their fullness in eternity. We are, beloved, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And he would have us enjoy them now by faith. But oh, in that coming day, without these bodies of flesh, with nothing to hinder, we will enjoy them in company with Christ. Enjoy them to the full. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Oh, beloved, that death, that second death, that is behind us. Death and judgment are behind us. Grace and glory are before. All the billows rolled o'er Jesus. There they spent their utmost power. Verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. Oh, this is the Word of God. The Word of God. Turn to Revelation 19. We would find that Blessed One comes forth. The armies which are in heaven follow him. But he is the one that has that sword which proceedeth out of his mouth. It's his word that destroys his enemies. The armies which were in heaven follow him on horses, clothed in fine linen, clean and white. It does not seem to me that those armies fight. It's that Blessed One whose garments are indeed stained with blood. And it's that sword which proceedeth out of his mouth with which his enemies are slain. Here we find that sharp sword with two edges. Oh, it cuts both ways, has been said. It cuts me. It cuts you. Wherever that is found which is contrary to that word, we find we come under that condemnation. It rebukes us as we go contrary to it. Oh, that we might indeed let that word have its way in our hearts. He has exalted his word. He has magnified his word above all his name. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. That word is our guide. We find in Luke 22, the man with the pitcher of water, a picture of the Spirit of God guiding by the word of God. Oh, that might indeed be the guide of our life. Walking according to the Word of God as revealed by the Spirit of God. I know thy works. Yes, we said before, everything opened to his eyes. And where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Where thou dwellest, a dwelling is permanent. The church, the assembly, had settled down where Satan's seat was. You know, we have a remarkable illustration of this in Genesis Chapter 12. Genesis 12 and verse 15. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Sarai, Abram's wife, taken into Pharaoh's house. Oh, she had no business there. But then Abram had gone down into Egypt. He had left the promised land. He had left the land of Canaan, where God had told him to be, and gone down into Egypt, a picture of this world. And that which was the dearest to him, Sarai, was taken into Pharaoh's house. Why? Because Sarai, not to excuse Abram was guilty, but Sarai denied her relationship with Abram. She denied her relationship with Abram, and so she gets taken into Pharaoh's house. Dear ones, this is a picture of the church. Sarai is a picture of the church, denying her relationship with Christ, that she is the bride of Christ, that she belongs to Christ. And oh, when we deny that we belong to Him, then we get taken into the world. As long as we manifest that we belong to Christ, the world doesn't want. Well, Pergamos, that which was to bear a testimony, a light bearer for Christ, is found dwelling where Satan's seat is. Oh, dear ones, this is Solomon, has a voice for me, has a voice for you, that we might not be found dwelling where Satan's seat is. The true character is the character of a pilgrim and a stranger, dwelling in a tent, having an altar, and a stranger in this sea, not settling down there, ready to depart, ready to pass on at a moment's notice. But here we find them dwelling where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Ah, here is one. The only time this one is mentioned. But, he was faithful unto death. He was called my faithful martyr. Oh, what a reward that one will get in the glory. Such commendation. Here in the word of God that liveth and abideth forever, he is recorded as my faithful martyr. Oh, I wonder if he was used to stem the decline that is seen here, the church settling down in this world. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Well, if we turn back to Numbers, we would find how Balak, the king of Moab, wanted Balaam to curse the children of Israel. And he would have given him much money, silver and gold, to have done so. But God would not allow Balaam to curse the children of Israel. He forced Balaam, shall we say, to bless them instead. But then Balaam still desired that silver and gold of Balak. And so he must have told Balak, you can't curse that people, but I'll tell you what you can do. You can mingle with them. The world has an expression, if you can't beat them, join them. Well, it seems to me this is just what took place. The Moabites mingled with the children of Israel, began to make marriages with them. And the first thing was Israel was worshiping the gods of Moab. They mingled with that people. And such will take place with us if we mingle with the world. Well, notice, this doctrine wasn't taught, not here, but it was held. Thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Not openly taught, but it was held. And all of the doctrine is held. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It is not sufficient to say, well, he doesn't teach it. He may think that way, but he doesn't teach it. No, under the eye of God, we find that holding wrong doctrine is wrong. Thou hast there them that hold. Verse 15, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. It's interesting to notice that in Ephesus, this doctrine was hated. And God commends them for it. Here in Pergamos, we find it is hell. And if we just glance at a moment at verse 20 of this chapter, notwithstanding I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants. Doesn't say it was the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, but I think we find hating the doctrine, holding doctrine, and teaching doctrine. There is progression. And if one generation holds it, beware if the next generation doesn't teach it. Oh, God would have us to judge that which is contrary to his word. The Nicolaitans, I believe, were those that had a pretended godliness. They made great profession of godliness, but their walk was not according to their profession. Dear ones, God requireth truth in the inward parts. He desires not profession, but reality. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Notice, not against the true believers, but against them, those that were holding that doctrine, those that were a trial, a snare to that assembly. I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Oh, when that manna was given, Moses was instructed to take some of that manna, and was put into a vessel, and it was hidden in the ark. It was placed in the ark. That was the hidden manna. Beloved, for us, the manna, I believe, was Christ down here, as we see him through the Gospels. But now we know him that way no more. He's arisen, a glorified Christ. Oh, beloved, that we might feed on a risen and glorified Christ, that he might be our object, that our eyes might be centered on him. And we'll give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Well, we find through the Old Testament, Pharaoh gave Joseph a name. Nebuchadnezzar gave Daniel and his three companions, Azariah, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, I believe they were, he gave them names. They belonged to the one who named them. It was a mark, I believe, saying that you belong to me. And here we find Christ is giving them a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth. Oh, is Christ saying, you belong to me? Are you faithful to me? Oh, I'm going to declare that you belong to me. And so we feed on a risen Christ, and we have that communion with himself. I believe it. It's private communion. We have brought before us with our precious Lord and Savior, because he sees a heart that desires to go on with himself.